How's everybody doing this morning? Wow. Thank you, Jesus. How many cups of coffee did it take y'all to wake up this morning? It took me about three. It was about three for me. Oh. Does anybody else just vote that, like, maybe not the rest of the world, but here at Covenant Love, let's just be done with time changes. Y'all want to be done with time changes? I'm done with these time changes. I don't like them. I miss Nicaragua, Mexico, where we didn't do time changes. It's just like, man, Central and South America, we got to figure it out. We got to figure it out down there. We got to figure something else out up here. It's like they got way more farmers down there than we got up here, and they're not doing it anymore. So what's the point? What's the point? Oh, thank you guys so much for coming today. Just a quick note before we hop in to the Word. We believe in the full counsel of the Word of God. I think it's really interesting that there are people who have these sayings like sola scriptura, right? That's Latin for only Scripture. Unless it's the gifts that have passed away. Or unless it's healing. Or unless it's, you know, just those parts that we don't see or we don't believe in. It's really convenient to say something like that, to say, like, only Scripture. And then to pick and choose what you want to believe. So we believe only Scripture. And 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that there are tongues and interpretation of tongues. And so whenever you come into a public gathering, what just happened with my amazing, beautiful mother, as she was up here, the Holy Spirit gave a tongue, and we didn't understand that tongue, but then there came an interpretation of the tongue. And that was that prophetic word that followed the tongue that came out. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12. And I believe that, is there Romans as well? Does it talk about it there? What's that? Romans which chapter? I think it's one of you two people, one of you doctors really should know this. 12, Romans 12. It's 12 through 14. And so we, you know, we believe in that stuff. And we've seen the positive effects of it here. And so we make room for the Holy Spirit to do what he does. And we also believe words of knowledge and the gift of healing. They're gifts. It doesn't make sense for portions of the power of the gospel to pass away. Why would the gift of healing or the gift of tongues pass away but not the gift of salvation? They're all gifts. And so we can't pick and choose the gifts. If we are truly a Bible-believing, Bible-trusting church, we have to believe the full counsel of Scripture. And even if it's strange to our Western Americanized minds, because we have intellectualized ourselves out of the power of the gospel, like we can't allow that to happen. We can't allow that to happen because this is what makes the gospel good news. It's good news because it's true. It's good news because it happens, not because it happened. If portions of the gospel pass away, then it's just good history. It's not good news. And so we believe in the gospel. We believe in good news. Current, happening in our day, in our age, news, not history. Amen? It's just a little segue before we hop into the Word today. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. If it's your first time with us today, we don't just believe the Word. We love the Word. I'm really excited today as you're turning or scrolling or whatever to Psalm 27. I'm very excited about this new series that we're starting today. You can go now, George. Thank you so much. I appreciate you. We're starting a new series today called One Thing. And my wife is very pregnant. And I asked the Lord multiple times. I was like, I'm so excited to meet my daughter, Haven, but I really want to preach this message on my birthday. And so I said, God, if you could please just like hold off on Haven getting here. Like she can, as soon as I say you're released, if my wife's water breaks, then that's cool. We're going to be out of here. We're going to go to the hospital. But I am very thankful that the Lord answered my prayer and allowed me to preach this message because I know I say this a lot, but this is the truth. This is the series that we're about to preach out of is my favorite chapter, my favorite verse of the Bible. I love, like I said, I love the full counsel of the Word of God. I love Scripture with my whole heart. I cannot get enough Scripture, but if there is one message that I could preach for the rest of my life, if you said, Pastor Cameron, what is one chapter of the Bible that if you didn't have anything else, if you just had this one chapter, what would it be? And I would tell you, Psalm 27. Psalm 27 has been the most paradigm-shifting, life-changing, life-giving scripture in my walk with God up until this point. The deepest revelation, the deepest life change, the deepest transformation that I have experienced in my life has come from reciting and meditating on this scripture day after day after day after day. There's rarely a week that doesn't go by that I don't read this chapter in the Bible because it is just such a life-giving hope, really just a hopeful and a life message for me as a follower of Jesus. And so because of that, that's why I prayed so earnestly that Haven would wait a little bit to come because I'm just so excited to teach this scripture and to teach this idea that we find in this scripture, which is called, I like to call it the one thing lifestyle. The one thing lifestyle. So let's read this in Psalm 27, verse 4. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. It says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Can we read that scripture together? Let's, on one, two, three. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Amen. David, the person that was writing this psalm, was a man that was after one thing, and that one thing was to behold God's beauty every day and in every moment. He wanted to see the nature and attributes of God in all of his daily activity, as well as his spiritual disciplines of prayer, worship, and the reading of Scripture. He was passionate, passionate about getting to know God and allowing him to become the source of his life. He was so consumed with this pursuit that he became known as a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't that be a nice thing to have on a tombstone one day, that he was a man after God's own heart? I think if it came down to what's going to be written on my tombstone one day, I would want it to be either he was a man after God's own heart, or like Enoch in Genesis that says he walked with God. Those are two things that I would really love to be said about me whenever I go to be with Jesus. God's desire, though, is for us to have this same one thing desire that David had. This is something that God, this is something that God wants for all of his children to walk in. God wants for all of us to have this deep desire, this deep longing for him inside of our hearts. And he wants us to be so, to become consumed with this desire to behold him in prayer, worship, the reading of scripture, and everyday life. But whenever we look at a scripture like this, and we read it at face value, it can seem really intimidating, right? Don't get quiet on me now. This is an intimidating scripture. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his beauty and inquire in his temple. Like, that's major. You know, I think sometimes we can read scriptures like this and we're just like, oh, that's just so beautiful. I just love this scripture. I'm going to get it in script and hang it up over my kitchen. Like, you know, we love scriptures like this, but this is an intense scripture. It is truly an incredible, consuming scripture whenever we look into it. It's not cute. It is beautiful, but it's not cute at all. It's like, wow, this is full surrender to God. This is full surrender to Jesus. This is full surrender to the Holy Spirit. This isn't playing games. This isn't going to church on Sunday and calling myself good because I go to church on Sunday and because I'm a member of the church and I'm a deacon and I'm a elder and I'm a this and I'm a that, but I don't spend time with Jesus Monday through Saturday stuff. This is every single day of my life, I long and love and desire God. And so this is not a minor thing. This is a major thing. And it can be intimidating because I don't know about you, but I think the first time I read this scripture, my mind immediately went to how. How is it possible? How do we juggle family, work, friends, bills, taxes, household responsibilities, and stay devoted to seeking God like David was? How do we have a real life? A real life. Right? Not just like, we're not all called to live in monasteries. Somebody said, thank God. Right? Thank God. We're not called to live a monastic lifestyle. We're called to live a real life. And so how can you, without living a monastic lifestyle, without going away to some monastery out in the desert somewhere, or living like the desert fathers who just went out into the desert and lived off the whatever provision of the Lord and stuff, like, how do you have a one thing lifestyle and still engage and not neglect other responsibilities in your life? And we might ask the question, I know I've asked myself this question, like, does God just want me to sit in church all day and do nothing but pray, sing songs, and read my Bible? That's what this scripture sounds like, right? This scripture sounds like David's coming before God, and he's like, God, all I want to do is just sit in the church. Which would be unfortunate if we had wooden pews, right? That would be very, at least these chairs are comfortable. But still, how on earth could God call us to just come and sit inside of a church and do nothing but sing songs, pray, and read our Bible? But as you're going to see today, as we just kind of walk through a couple of things, that's not actually what God is asking us to do, and that's not what David was saying that he wanted to do in this scripture. And so in order to really gain an understanding of what it is that David was saying and what the Holy Spirit wants us to get out of the scripture, we really have to look at the life of King David. So today we're going to observe three things about the life of David that are going to release us, I believe, as a family, as a church, as a community, into living this one thing lifestyle without being intimidated by it. Amen? Is anybody excited about that? So the first thing that you have to know about the life of King David is that King David was a man with a lot of responsibility. A lot of responsibility. If you'll just allow me for a couple of minutes to nerd out on the life of King David, a couple of things to know about him is that David was a military leader, a king, a husband, and a father. He oversaw a nation of well over 1 million families that was divided into 12 tribes. Now, We, in our modern thinking, we might hear something like that, right? Of like, oh, he was a leader over a million families. And we're like, nah, that's really not that big of a deal. Except for the fact that he didn't have anywhere near the infrastructure that we have today. I mean, it's hard enough living in a city with like a couple hundred thousand people with the infrastructure that we have, but to go back in time and understand that there wasn't underground plumbing, there wasn't electricity, there weren't computers. I mean, you imagine like going to the DMV right now is frustrating. Could you imagine getting plates for your chariot back whenever King David was king? Like, so let me just go back and flip through my stone tablets and see, what did you say your last name was again? Like, no, like that would be so complicated and difficult. He was running this for all intents and purposes, back then, a pretty sizable nation with very little infrastructure. So that made him a busy man. He was constantly making military decisions and strategies against nations that rose up against him. And not to mention, this joker had 20 children. Hallelujah. I got one and one on the way, and I'm still like, how do I do all this stuff, right? He had 20 children and a number of wives, too. Like, good gracious. Like, men today can only handle one wife. Amen, he said. Yeah. He had a lot of wives. Like, son, that's some complicated business right there. 20 kids, bunch of wives. Like, this dude, how do you have time to do anything? Anything at all? Like, it doesn't make any kind of sense that this is the life he chose. He chose that life. Bless God. And something to understand is like, what, you know, one of the common arguments that I think most people would think in this moment is like, well, David was super wealthy. It's like, okay, David was super wealthy, but he had a lot of problems. I mean, look at his life. You know, it wasn't problem free. He had enemies that wanted to destroy him and his kingdom. He experienced homelessness twice. For a total of 13 years in his life. 13 years of David's life was not spent in a palace. Not spent, you know, just, you know, life of luxury. Someone doing his nails and eating grapes while another person's waving. That's not what was going on every single day in David's life. 13 years, he is on the run without a home, living in caves with 300 stinky, terrifying men. Like, I mean, this was his life. It wasn't so simple. Like I said, he experienced homelessness while his life was being pursued and threatened. And also the 27th Psalm shows us that he was abandoned by his father and his mother. You know, you want to get into like the psychology of maybe what was going on in David's mind. Most theologians believe that he was an illegitimate child. That Jesse, his father, either slept with a prostitute or had an adulterous affair, which is very likely because we know that adultery ran in their family, right? That was a generational sin that David had to deal with. You know, David committed adultery. It makes sense that his father committed adultery before him. You know, social science shows us that that's a very common thing, that things like adultery and addiction and all that different stuff can run in a family. Unless the blood of Jesus gets involved, and then that's another story, right? But we're talking about David. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about David right now. Y'all trying to get me to hoop and holler. I'm not going to do it right now. I'm going to teach. So he's abandoned. He's an illegitimate child. He's abandoned by his father and mother. And then also in the 27th Psalm, we see all kinds of things where he is being gossiped about. He's being lied about. Again, there's people that want to kill him. This is not a life of glim and glamour that David is living. He is busy. He has real responsibility. He has real problems. I think sometimes we, because the Bible is such a supernatural book, we often disconnect the humanity of the people that the book was written about. But David was a real life human. He bled and cried, and just like you and I. You know, I love whenever Scripture talks about Elijah in James. It says he was a man just like any one of us. Same thing about David. David was a man just like any of us. I mean, it's evident when looking at the historical account of David's life that his pursuit of the one thing lifestyle wasn't to the exclusion of his other responsibilities. His daily schedule was full. Like I said, he had a real life. So how did he do it? How did David live a one thing lifestyle without everything else in his life falling apart? That leads us to the second thing that we need to know about King David. Number two is that King David made encountering God's presence and beholding his beauty the source of everything he did. So David didn't neglect his responsibilities, but he knew the path to doing those responsibilities well was by seeking after the one thing. He founded his life in pursuit of beholding God and dwelling in his temple. So again, it's not that David spent all day in the temple. It's that David didn't spend a day without going into the temple. David didn't allow himself. David knew that if I get inundated with all of these different responsibilities and things that I have to do as king and husband and father and warrior and all this other stuff, like if I get focused and centered in on all of these things, but I don't have this one thing, that all those other things will crumble and fall and they'll be worthless and I won't get any life out of them and they won't serve me and I won't be able to be successful in them unless I have this one thing. And again, David, his remark about staying in the house of the Lord all the days of his life was an expression of never wanting to leave God's presence. In all actuality, his desire to dwell in the house of God every day was a prophetic insight into the indwelling Spirit of God who would come as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection. What was happening whenever David said, "One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life," what was actually happening is he was getting a glimpse of what you and I were actually going to have. You know, I think there's so many people that we read Scripture and it's like, oh, if I just would have been David. Oh, if I just would have been Moses. But if David and Moses could read the New Testament, they would say, oh, if I could just be the church. Because David went in and out of the presence of God. But what he longed for is what we have, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" This is the thing that David was longing for. He was longing for this fact that there was coming a day in the future that he would no longer, or that we would no longer have to go to a specific place at a specific time of the year to encounter God's presence. He saw that there was coming a day where we wouldn't go in and out of the tabernacle or in and out of the temple or in and out of a church building, that there was coming a day that wherever you went, Holy Spirit was going to be with you. Holy Spirit was going to be dwelling in your heart. Jesus was going to be dwelling richly in your heart. That there was coming a day where you would be able to literally abide in God. And this was David's deepest desire. Isn't that a crazy thought? David's deepest desire is what you and I have right now. What David longed for most in his life is the very reality that you and I have access to. Some of us don't believe it yet, but hopefully by the end of today. David's heart was to stay in a place of daily communion with and beholding of God. He wanted to make leadership decisions from a place of beholding. He wanted the origin of every responsibility and decision he made to come from encountering and beholding God. David was drawing a line on where his priorities fell. Get this, that he wasn't saying that I don't do anything else, just that everything would come to nothing if he didn't do this one thing. That's what David was saying. Everything that I do would come to nothing if I didn't do this one thing. If I did not go to encounter the Lord, if I didn't sing, if I didn't pray, if I didn't read scripture, if I didn't look for God in the day-to-day life that I live, if I didn't look to see the power of God displayed in the stars at night, if I didn't look to see God's creativity displayed in nature, if I didn't look to see God's hand at work, as it says in Psalm 139, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, if he didn't look at his own body and say, man, God is pretty amazing, and seek to behold the wonder of God through those different avenues, then this life would be nothing. That I would be unsuccessful. Like if we would have had a leadership summit with David, it's like, okay, David, you've got all this money, all this success, all this wealth, and you're a great leader. People love you. You know, what's your routine? You know, what do you do? What time, you know, I think all of us are, you know, we read books about success and stuff, and it's like you gotta wake up at 5:30 and you gotta read more books and all of those things are good, and I'm not saying they're bad things, but if David was to hold a leadership conference, he would have called it one thing. And he would have said, we're just gonna get together and we're gonna worship and we're gonna pray, and we're gonna encounter the Spirit of the living God. And that's the one thing that makes me successful. That's the one thing that causes my life to be worth living, not just in the moments where, understand this, that David wasn't just saying that about the highest moments of his life. The theme of Psalm 27 is really terrible stuff. There's armies encamping against David. Again, his father and his mother are abandoning him. People are lying. People are gossiping. All this stuff. He's not just saying, like, if you want to have money like I have, and if you want to, he's like, no, if you just want to be okay in life, this is the one thing that matters. This is the one thing that you need. And again, he was saying, these are my priorities. That you could take everything else that I do away and I'd be fine. But if you take this one thing away, all that's crumbling down. This is a scripture about priorities. This is a scripture about what's most important in life. This is a scripture about what's most important for the believer. David spent something really interesting about Psalm 27 is that there's a lot of theologians that believe that this psalm was written near the end of David's life. That this wasn't just a scripture that was written, you know, just in his youth or just in a moment of difficulty. But there's a couple of theologians that believe that this is a psalm where David is taking inventory on his life. That David is looking around and going, of all the difficult things that have happened and everything that I have been through, my rises and my fallings, this was it. This is what made me. This is what sustained me. This is what took me through the highs and the lows. And it's incredible to hear a man of such success making a claim like this. To understand that, you know, scholars have tried to estimate what David's modern worth would have been, and he would have been worth about $200 billion. Now, we're not talking about $200 billion. Now, $200 billion is a lot right now. Some of y'all looking at, who in here got $200 billion? That's a lot of money. That's a whole lot of money. He's claiming it. Look, he raised his head. He was claiming it. He was like, someday in Jesus' name. Like, that $200 billion back then, we're talking about ancient day Jeff Bezos. We're talking about ancient day Elon Musk, right? We're talking about extreme wealth. And not only that, again, this is and for all my fellas in the room, David wasn't no schmuck, man. Like, David wasn't some weakling. Like, David was a man's man. He was a man's man, and he was ruddy, and he was able to get whatever woman he wanted, and he was able to do whatever he wanted, and he was able to buy whatever he wanted, and he was able to do whatever he wanted. And he still makes this claim. He didn't say one thing I desire, just a couple hundred billion more. He didn't say one thing I desire, just one more wife. He didn't say one thing I desire, just a couple of more kingdoms. He said one thing I desire, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is incredible. He had access to so many different things, and yet he still found encounter and beholding the beauty of God to be the most essential thing in life. Now, one of the things that we have to get if we are going to live a one-thing lifestyle in our own lives is this, is that David's one-thing desire was founded in delight, not duty. So, this didn't come strictly from a place of discipline, meaning that David wasn't saying, this one thing that I do, but I'd really rather do all these other things. He's like, the Hebrew word translated behold in verse 4 literally means to enjoy. That David is saying, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to enjoy God's beauty. That's what David's saying. David's saying, I want to enjoy God. Take everything else away, but the one thing I want is to enjoy God, not just discipline. He literally delighted. This means that David prayed, worshiped, and read scripture from a place of deep satisfaction. He did it from a place of deep satisfaction. I mean, it wasn't out of a religious or cultural sense of obligation that David enjoyed God. He said in Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." This wasn't pretend. This wasn't fake it till you make it. This was a real place. This came from a real deep place inside of David's heart. That I just want to enjoy God. I just want to sit at his feet. I want to sit in his presence. I want to read more of my word. I want to worship more. I want to pray more. I want to encounter him more. I want to know him more. So beautiful, right? That this is what he longed for more than anything else in his life. He enjoyed God. He didn't have some grandma saying, you better get to church. Sit up straight. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all ain't been in church too long if you haven't been in church at like 2 a.m. and you're like, you better not fall asleep. It's like, okay. It's the fourth night of revival. Like, can I go home? Right, you ain't been in church till you've been in revival at 2 a.m., you know what I'm saying? But again, that's one of the reasons why some people hate church. Because church wasn't enjoyable. Church was discipline, 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 duty, duty, duty. You better, you better, you better, or God's going to smack you down. Instead of, God's really enjoyable. Like, God's fun. God's funny. Some of y'all don't believe me. Listen, if you study out, for instance, like whenever Jesus gives the parable, it says, why do you point out the log? Why do you point out the splinter in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own? Jesus was making a joke. Like, some people don't realize this. Like, whenever you study that out in the Greek, Jesus was being funny whenever he said that. Not only that, but, like, Jesus roasted the Pharisees on a regular basis. Like, Like, I bet his disciples were just laughing so hard. This is like, you whitewash walls. And they're just like, ha-ha, he got y'all. Like, Joker, like, roasted them. Jesus, God is funny. Ooh, some of y'all just too religious for that. God is funny. God is enjoyable. David literally says, like, God is not a party pooper. We talked about it in the Our Father series that if one person repents, God's like, break out the banners. We're having a party. Like, come on in, guys. But, like, that is God. That's who God is. He's this enjoyable person. He is the greatest person that I know. He is intellectual. He's so smart. He hung the stars in the sky. Like, he put earth perfectly in a spot where it wouldn't be burnt up by the sun, where it could be habitable for us. He told the seas that they could only go this far. Like, he measured the sand. He measured the waters. And that's just planet Earth. We're not talking about the galaxies on galaxies on galaxies on galaxies that he created. Like, even just look at creation, right? Look at the way he created, like a peacock. That's a wild-looking thing. God thought that up. He's so creative. Look at the Sawtooth Mountains. Look at the Teton Mountains. Look at the Rocky Mountains. Look at the Appalachian Mountains. Look at the Swiss Alps, the Italian Alps. God created all of that stuff. It's like, why wouldn't I want to know the guy that did all of that? That's incredible. The person that thought up music, whoo, and not just like this CCM, like, doo-da-doo-da. Like, we're talking about all the music in the world. We're talking about the different rhythms and movements and classical music and jazz music. God was the one that created man's mind to think of that stuff. God was the one that created man's mind to be able to paint and draw and write creative stories. If you don't think God's creative, y'all need to read the Old Testament, son. Or look at the way that he designed the temple. Look at the way he told David, Solomon, to design the temple. Look at the way that he created. Look at Revelation. Look at the seraphim. Look at the cherubim. Look at the wheels within wheels. Like, this is an interesting person. Of course we can delight in him. Of course David, the more time David spent with him, the more he found out about him, the more he's just like, well, he justified us and that's about it. No, God is so much more than just dry doctrine that's taught in a couple of, and I love doctrine. Listen to me. You can ask my wife. I'll sit down and I will read me a theology book. I'm weird like that. Like, I love it. I love it. I got a big library. I'm about that life. I am. I am about that life. Books on books on books on books. I'm about it. But beyond all of just that intellectual stuff, like, he's creative. He's smart. He's witty. I could just talk about him for hours. He's loving. He's a poet. 65% of your Bible is poetry. He's interesting. He's desirable. And David caught wind of that and pursued it with everything he had. He said, one thing I want, it's him. Not because I have to, because I want to. This is what kept him from burning out in a spiral of religious activity. Some of y'all church people that have been in church a long time need to hear that again. I'm going to read it one more time. David didn't burn out in a spiral of religious activity because he longed for God. Beholding God wasn't exhausting or mentally taxing for David. It's what satisfied him. Listen to what David said in Psalm 17. Love this scripture. So I thought you loved Psalm 20. I love it all. You know what? I like this thing right here. Psalm 17 says, verse 15 in the Amplified Classic says, "As for me, I will continue beholding your face in righteousness, rightness, justice, and right standing with you. I shall be fully satisfied when I awake to find myself beholding your form and having sweet communion with you." Selah. Ponder that. Think on that. How many of us find God enjoyable? I know you do, Kelly. Thank you for raising your hand. I appreciate it. Finding God enjoyable. How many messages do we hear preached on enjoying God? Not many. Not many. Honestly, the God that's preached in a lot of places, I don't want to get to know that guy. He doesn't sound like a good guy. But whenever you start to understand God through these things, you even begin to see the way that his judgments are founded in love. That you begin to see that his holiness and his fire, like the way that I view it, how does this measure up with the fear of the Lord, right? Because the Bible tells us to fear the Lord. Here's the way that I think about this is if you ever go to the ocean with my dad is a lifeguard. And so he will tell you everything that you need to know about the rip currents and the tides and going in and out. And he'll tell you how far is good to go and how far is too deep and all that stuff. Why? Because we have a healthy respect and honor for the ocean. And if you ever go to the beach with our family, we have a lot of fun there. Because even though the ocean is powerful, and if you don't approach it rightly and correctly, it could sweep you away and could be very dangerous and harmful, it doesn't mean that it's not enjoyable. It just means that there is a way to approach it. And God, just because he is holy, and just because he is fire, and just because he does judge, and just because he does have wrath, doesn't mean that there is not a way to enjoy him. It just means that there is a way to approach him. There is a way, come on, go a little bit further with me this morning to understand that yes, but what ends up happening in your life whenever you see God this way is that instead of going like, oh, I'm so terrified of God, it's like, no, I love God so much and I enjoy God so much that of course I don't want to do these things. Of course I don't want to get caught up in sin. Of course I don't want to live a life of fornication and addiction. Whenever he has a better way for me, like why would I want to get caught up in all of this other false love, false satisfaction, whenever I have a God that is the king of the universe, that loves me deeply, that has everything that I need pertaining to life and godliness, that I can be totally fulfilled and satisfied in him, and he cares for me, and he's interesting. And I, in the same way that I want to spend the rest of my life with my wife and have forsaken other things because I want to honor her and spend the rest of my life with her, the same way with God, that I love him and I honor him and I want to pursue him and I want to be with him. And so, of course, I'll say no to those lesser loves. Of course, I'll say no to the things that he says no to because I want to be with him. I want to encounter him. I want to stay with him. I want to experience him, and I will take away everything that hinders love. I will get rid of anything in my life that separates me from him. Because he's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. And he is teaching us in this church, in this body, how to delight in him so that we can be set free from a dry, dead religion where there is no hope and there is no grace, but we can be released into a partnership with the bridegroom. Because we were called to be his bride. We were called to be caught up in his love story. That's a whole nother. Oh. This is the path to the one thing lifestyle that David lived. Delight in the Lord. Delight in him. If you want the one thing lifestyle, learn to delight in the Lord. Don't love him because someone told you to love him. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with him. Understand that we, like David, we've got a lot of responsibilities, right? Everybody in this room, even if you're retired, you got responsibilities. He said, amen. We're a multi-generational church. Got retired people, got people just going into college, got everybody up in this house. Love it. We've got responsibilities, and it's important to know that God isn't asking us to ignore life's responsibilities. So the one thing lifestyle, it's a huge narrative of Scripture. But another one is stewardship over tasks and callings that God gives to us. That's a central stewardship, work. These are central themes to the biblical narrative. One of the things that I've started doing in my notes is, you know, I've got about 33 scriptures that I haven't read in here. And I put them in there. You can get our notes online and through the app and all that stuff. But, I mean, Psalm 90, 17, Proverbs 12, 11, Proverbs 13, 4, Ephesians 4, 28. Those are all scriptures that talk about work. God wants us to work. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? If you don't work, you don't eat. It says in Colossians 3, 23, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. God doesn't want you to stop working and just sing worship songs all day. God wants you to work from a place of encountering him and beholding him. God knows that if you learn to desire him, if you learn to delight in him, if you learn to have that one thing lifestyle, listen, I dare you. Because you have never felt fulfillment quite like founding your life in the one thing pursuit. It's like, okay, something that I've been saying recently is that I would do what I do for free. Now, in a world where the majority of pastors are leaving the pastorate, the attrition rate is terrible right now for pastors. Terrible. Because it's not founded in the one thing pursuit. The only reason why I like to do what God has asked me to do is because he asked me to do it, and I want to do it for him. That's why I like doing what I'm doing. Like, being a pastor, it's not the ideal job. It's not cush by any stretch. You're dealing with people's problems. Everybody calls you and things are going wrong. It's like you never clock out. Your phone's always on. People are calling you and asking you to pray for them. And I love it. I love it. Not because it's easy, but because what Jesus said, my bread is to do the will of the one who sent me. When your life becomes eating the bread of his will, when your life becomes doing what he's asked you to do, when your life becomes pleasing him and desiring him and founding everything you do based off of, I want to see you. God, I want to see you whenever I'm filling out these emails. God, I want to know you more whenever I'm on this job site. God, I want to experience you more whenever I'm working with these patients. God, I want to encounter you more whenever I'm working in the military. God, I want to encounter you more. God, I want to know you more in all of these different areas. Even down to the fact it's like organization, right? God is a God of order. That is a part of his character. So whenever you work in an organization, you can literally encounter the order of the Lord through working in an organization. God is a militant God. So if you're in the military, you can encounter the warrior character and nature of your God by working in the military. God is a builder. If you're a constructor and a contract worker, you can literally encounter the building nature of God, the constructing nature of God. God is a creator. God, the first thing we find out about God is that he's a creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the earth, and God said, "Let there be light." He built right in that moment. If you're a contractor, you can encounter the building nature of God in your job. Some of you work in communication. Well, goodness gracious, God is a communicator. Encounter God in that communication. I'm a stay-at-home mom. God is a nurturer. Encounter the nurturing nature. God is a comforter. Holy Spirit is comforter. Encounter the comforting nature of Holy Spirit as you mother your children. I'm a teacher. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. I can't. Y'all want me to stop? I can keep on going. Hey. I'm a janitor. Guess what? God washes us clean by the blood of the Lamb. Woo! I can't. Look. I can keep on going. I'm just saying. I work at McDonald's. You will eat the good and the fat of the Lamb. Oh, y'all better tell me to stop playing. It's 11:55 in this place. Whatever you do, there's something about God that you can encounter there. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that image from glory to glory to glory as by the Spirit." So whatever you're doing in life, seek to behold God in that way, and you will become like him in that way. Genesis 1:27, we were created in God's image. One of the main reasons why we are so frustrated in life is because we're not living life the way that we were intended to. Whenever this book right here is full of the nature of the one that we were created in the image of. And so whenever you begin to read and sing and pray, God will let you know him. And then it's not just knowing him for knowing him's sake. It's not just to get a couple of questions right on a doctrinal test, on a catechism. We don't even have a catechism here. But to understand, it's not even to get all of that stuff right. It's to know him and become like him, that we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that image. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. And there's just so much fulfillment in it. I just can't, literally, I could talk to you for the next days, days and days and days and days, and I will never grow tired of telling you, if you make the one thing pursuit your lifestyle, if you seek to know God over everything else, if you make it all about Him, there is no fulfillment. You were created for it. You were designed for it. There is no life worth living outside of this pursuit. None. So I encourage you, church family, I encourage you, seek the Lord with all your heart. Psalm 27:13 says, you said to me, seek my face. And I say back to you, your face, Lord, I seek. You know, this is something it's developed over a lifetime. Very rarely do you wake up one morning just as in love with Jesus as like Pastor Al is. Like, I love the word, right? But He challenges me to love the word more. Like, this guy right here has been reading the Bible every single year for I don't know how many years now. The earliest memories that I have are of my dad sitting on the couch in the morning reading the word. Not to get a message, but to know God. So this isn't a message to condemn us. It's to spark and light a fire within us. I love what Nico said last week. Whenever they were crying out for revival, God, we want revival. And even if we don't want it, God, make us want it. I encourage you this morning. It's like you may not want God. Make your prayer, God, I want to want you. God, make me want you. God, arrest my heart. God, chase me down. Come after me. The same way that the shepherd went after the one and left the 99, He will come after you. He will come after you. It's like I read my Bible and I just don't know what to do. God, help me to want your word more. God, help me to love your word more. I just get so bored in worship. God, help me to want to encounter you in worship. It's like I get so bored of praying. God, help me to want to pray more. Jesus, give me the one thing desire. God, make us hungry for you. Come on, if you could just stand to your feet right now. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, just ask the Lord right now in this moment. Just say, God, I want to want you. Even if you've been a believer for years and years and years and years, there's more. There's more. Oh, there's more. Come on, just a few more moments. I know we're going a little bit long. I encourage you to honor the Lord right now. I know some of our volunteers need to move and make room, but I just encourage you to honor the Lord right now. To stay right where you're at. Just lift your hands to Him. I'm just going to pray over you, God. Holy Spirit, would you give your people a deeper hunger for you today? God, I look at my life and I say, I could want you so much more. And I want you a lot, but I could want you so much more. But God, whatever hunger or desire, I pray a double portion on your people. God, I speak a double portion of desire and longing for you over your people today. God, even I'll just say, the greatest birthday present you could give me, God, is just causing all of us to want you more. That you would make us a people that desires you. Father, that we would be a people that aren't satisfied with just coming to church every Sunday, but not encountering you in our workplace and in our families. And God, we want that one thing, hunger and thirst. Fill us up with it, God. Give us deeper desire for you. You might be in this place this morning and you've never known the Lord. Or maybe you've been in church for a really, really long time and you've just gotten away from him. And this morning, the Lord just wants you to know how much he loves you. God just wants you to know how much he loves you. He wants you to know that he so loved you that he sent his only son. That if you would just believe in him, you would have everlasting life. What is everlasting life? In John 17:3, Jesus says, this is everlasting life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you've sent. The only way to know God this way is by believing in God. It's by believing in Jesus. And so if you're in this place this morning and you want everlasting life, you want to know God, I just want you to lift your hand. Just lift your hand. If those of you who had your hands raised but weren't getting, just a second ago, you can put them down because I just want to see people's hands. If you want to give your life to Jesus, just slip your hand up into the air really quick. Thank you. I see that hand. Come on. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. I see that hand. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Come on. Come on. Is there anybody else? Anybody else that wants to give their life to Jesus today? Such a simple thing. Just to believe in him. And he makes you completely new. He forgives your every sin. And he releases you into a relationship with him. Is there anybody else in this room this morning? Anybody else in this room this morning? Shoot it up real high where I can see it. Thank you, Jesus. If you raised your hand, one last thing that I want you to do is I just want you to grab your things and I want you to come up here to the front. We're not going to keep you very long. We just want to say a quick prayer with you. We love you so much. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. There's going to be someone up here that's going to meet with you. If you raised your hand, just come on down here to the front. Come on. Don't be ashamed in this moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, come on. Come on. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Wow. Come on, Covenant of Love. Let's show these people how much Jesus loves them. This is the greatest day of your life. I know it might not feel that way right now, but I guarantee you there is no shame, there is no condemnation. I don't care if you've been in a church where they've made you feel ashamed or condemned or anything like that. That's not what we're about here. It's in the name, Covenant Love Church. The Bible says that by his kindness, he leads us to repentance. not by shouting, not by anger, not by frustration. He doesn't beat us into submission. He loves us. So I'm just going to say a quick prayer with you guys. You guys can just close your head. Close your heads. That doesn't make any sense. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. And we're all going to say this prayer with you together. Say, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for me that I might live. I ask you right now to save me. I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. Thank you for forgiving me and making me new. I am your child. You are my Father, and I will serve you with my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Come on.